We have been in a series going through the book of Romans, and our whole theme verse for the whole series is found in Romans 1:16, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And we've been looking at God's amazingly good and gracious plan to redeem mankind. And thus far, we've looked at a lot of different theology that, as David so maybe encouraged us with last week, that we're all really sinful and guilty and hopeless without Jesus. But man, also the graciousness and kindness of our God, that we are declared righteous or justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But this theology, as Jim has been talking through each week, isn't about, hey, let's just learn some theological terms to get a little smarter, but it has huge practical implications on our daily lives. And just like these verses here, right, there's some beautiful and powerful theology that we are righteous not by good works, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. And salvation comes to all who believe. But there's also a lot of really powerful applications to this theology in our life, even here in this verse where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Think of just how much of my life, our lives, are driven by shame. But there is a freedom in Christ, knowing that we have been redeemed, knowing that we have been forgiven and are confident in his love. We're no longer slaves. And that's a lot of what Romans chapter 6 will be getting into. And I know technically we should be starting Romans 6 this week. But Lord willing, Jim will be starting that next week. We'll be diving into Romans 6 next week. And that is your homework assignment from him for next week. But as you've heard, as this is one of our missions emphasis Sundays, we're actually going to pause and jump forward to Romans chapter 10 and look at just an incredibly powerful application of the gospel to our lives today. So in Romans 10 verse 9, we read this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This verse is one of the simplest and clearest and most beautiful explanations of the gospel. I teach a theology class at Evergreen Christian School, primarily to freshmen. And a couple of months ago in my class, we're going through the gospel, and I want them to be able to really clearly be able to articulate the gospel, right? Because I don't want them, if they're sharing with a friend, to be like, well, there's this Jesus guy, he kind of lived, he did some stuff. I don't know exactly, but just go to church and figure it out. I want them to be able to articulate the gospel. And my class is talking through various theological terms. And I don't know, maybe this is how you felt some weeks in this series. Like, oh, there's some other theological term. What are we talking about? My head's kind of hurting. And in the middle of it, one of my students just says, well, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's really clear. It's really simple. I don't know why we're making it all this complicated blah, 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 blah stuff, right? The Bible says it. Let's just go with the clarity there. And there's a beautiful simplicity and clarity of the gospel that we see here in this verse. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Continuing verse 10, he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Again, we see the same believing and confessing. And now, I don't think he's talking about some two-step process of salvation, because you see kind of how both justified and salvation are really synonyms here. But here, I think the confessing isn't just a listing out of my sins, but a declaration of my dependence upon God. Jesus, you are Lord. You are the one who is high above all, and I am hopeless and helpless without you, Jesus. Jesus, you are Lord. And then I confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that Jesus, you came into this world. You lived a perfect life. You died on a cross for my sins. And rose 3 days later, and were saved. Again, I don't think this is a two-step process of salvation, but he's kind of just listing out, these are the things that we need to believe for salvation. We see this even clearer in the next few verses, looking down at verse 11. For scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Here he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. Again, using an Old Testament reference to show that salvation is by faith or by believing alone. And then he continues, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2. And he's saying, hey, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, this is why I don't think... confessing here is giving a list of all the things that I've done wrong. But you see, I'm calling on the name of the Lord. Save me. I am calling, declaring, I need help from a Savior. And this section, just like Jim was teaching in chapter 4 a few weeks ago, where Paul pulls in all these references from Abraham to show that we are justified by faith and grace alone. Paul here is, again, pulling these Old Testament references to show that it isn't something that he made up, but something consistently throughout the tome of Scripture that we see, that we are saved by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we get into verse 14 and 15, which is going to be our focus today. And just like I think there's a really simple, clear, beautiful gospel, I think these verses give us some very simple, clear, beautiful applications of that truth. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I hope you note this progression here. If salvation is by calling on the name of the Lord or confessing that Jesus is Lord, I'm not going to call out for help for someone if I don't believe they exist. Yes, if I've fallen and I might just generically call out, I need help, I need help, I need help. But if a five-year-old comes and I've fallen, I need help, I'm going to say, hey, go get someone who can help me, right? I don't call out for someone if I don't believe they are there. And next we see, I can't believe in something that I have never heard about. You know, the Winter Olympics wrapped up a week ago, and if you're anything like me, it's stuff that you only watch or care about every 4 years. And something new that I learned this year is all the curling stones come from the same island quarry off of Scotland. All the professional ones used in the world come from this same deposit. There's a unique chemistry to the granite and the deposit there. And my chemistry nerd brain just kind of geeked out on the little too much. But to be honest, 3 weeks ago, you know, barely even heard of curling, couldn't tell you any of the rules. But you have to hear about something to believe in it. And I can't hear about something unless someone tells me about it. And now this word preaching that we see here in this verse is I do not believe what referring to what I'm doing now or on a stage talking about God's word. It's something just, hey, I'm in general explaining some truth to another person. And we're going to get more into this later. But the logical next step, right, is if I need to hear something, someone needs to be telling it to me. Yes, I do believe God can speak through and does speak through dreams and visions. But generally, if I just kind of get up and said, you know, I'm hearing voices in my head, you're going to look at me like there's a little something strange there, right? For me to hear and learn, I need someone to be speaking and telling me. You know, I hum a lot and kind of repetitively sing the same lyrics over and over in my mind a lot. And most of the time, I don't even realize I'm doing this. And it's pretty frequent. I'm in my kitchen or something, and I'm cooking food, cleaning up, whatever. And I'm just humming and blah, blah, blah. And one of my kids will turn on the speaker that's in our kitchen onto some song, some music. And it's their not-so-subtle way of saying, Dad, Okay, stop it, please, for all of our sakes, right? But the reality is, I don't know it unless someone tells me. How are they going to hear without someone preaching? We need someone to speak. And finally, the person is only going to preach and speak if someone sends them. And now he says, that's why he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring preach the good news. I don't know about you, but I don't really normally think feet are beautiful. But keep in mind, in those days, they didn't have cell phones, radios, email, etc. The only way to get a message from one person, one group of people here, to another group of people way over there, is you have to give it to a messenger, and that messenger's got to run, walk, etc., and take it to them. And that's why he says, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger. It's an honored position to be the messenger. Now, again, I hope you see this progression. Sending, preaching, hearing, believing, calling, salvation. With the rest of our minutes today, we're going to focus on the sending and preaching of this progression. Because the reality is, I can't save anyone. Only Jesus can. I can't make anyone call on the name of Jesus. I can't make anyone believe. And we all know that you can't make anyone listen to you. But that being said, just like I think there is a beautifully simplistic gospel, I think these verses give us a beautifully simplistic application of that truth to our lives, that we should be about sending and we should be about preaching. Now, some of you may be like, I love missions, and I am so excited we're talking about missions today. But if you're anything like me, there are definitely seasons in my life where I've been like, okay, I've heard this before. I'll give a little money. I'll pray a little bit about it. But please, I just don't really want to feel burdened about it, because I guess if I'm going to be a real Christian, I've got to move to some jungle in Africa to talk to people about Jesus. And we feel this weight sometimes as we're talking about missions and sharing the gospel. I just feel like I'm not, well, maybe I'm just not a real Christian because I'm not going. And it just seems maybe like it's such a big deal to get from where I am to get there. And it's just so overwhelming at times that we could be just like Moses at the end of the burning bush, where he says, oh, Lord, send someone else. And now, while I do believe there's many from this congregation that God wants to send to different parts of the world to proclaim the good news of his gospel, I want to free you a little bit from that burden. Just help me take a big picture look at Paul's ministry. Yes, he had men and women that he sent and were going all over the ancient world to preach the gospel. But look at the letters that he wrote to the different churches, right? And how he starts off each of the letters and talking about how much he cares about the churches and this deep affection that he has for them. And yes, there are different rebukes that he has for the various churches. But none of the letters are like, hey guys, just want to let you know you're all pathetic losers because you Philippians haven't gone out to the rest of the world. Why are you even meeting as a church? You're all supposed to go out. No. Let's look at what he says at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1. He says this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, they aren't all going out, but they all are participating in the gospel. And that's what we want to look at. Going back into Romans chapter 10, again, how Paul has highlighted these beautiful feet of those that are going out and bringing the good news. Now, while we won't probably ever know how much of this is legend and story and how much of this is true, in approximately 490 BC, the Persian Empire was invading Greece and attacking, right? And the Athenians are considered considering burning down Athens rather than letting the Persians take it. And there's kind of one final battle be standing between the Persians and them taking Athens, and that is the Battle of Marathon, where the Spartans and the Athenians join forces and they defeat the Persians. And upon victory, the Greek general sends the messenger or runner, Pheidippides, to run from Marathon to Athens. He runs there, he shouts the word victory, and then in exhaustion collapses and dies. Now, again, how much is true, how much is legend, we don't know. But that distance from Marathon to Athens, right at 26.2 miles, which is why today we run marathons in honor of Pheidippides and his running. And when he got there, that Greek word that he shouted was not victory. The Greek word he shouted was Nike, which probably a few of you have heard of before. My point is here that the messenger was an honored position. And there is an honor that we get in participating with the gospel, in being God's mouthpieces. This is not a burden, but it's a blessing that God has given us. As Jim was preaching through Romans 5 a couple weeks ago, he mentioned 2 Corinthians 5, where God bestows on us the title of an office of ambassadors of his kingdom. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not burdened with us with it, but gave it to us. That is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Man, what a blessing. The God of the universe wants to use me as his mouthpiece to make his appeal to a dying world. It is a blessing God has sovereignly and graciously given us. Yes, there's a responsibility portion of it. There's a stewardship portion of it that we have the gospel. You know, if I know salvation and eternal life is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and the logical conclusion of that is there are only two groups of people in this world. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and will spend an eternity with him in heaven, fellowshipping and rejoicing with him, and those who do not believe. And who will be judged and condemned for that? And the logical conclusion of the truth of the gospel is that I need to say something. Yes, there's challenges with that. It's hard at times. But also, it is a blessing and an honor, because how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So to help us be practical today, as we are partnering with the gospel, what does that mean for us to be sending? What does it mean for us to be preaching? Well, just a little parenting analogy here. My youngest is now 17, and one of the huge blessings my wife and I have now is we can send our kids to the grocery store, okay? They don't always get what I expect, man, it's a huge blessing. But for that to work, right, a few things they need, right? They need a grocery list, kind of like their marching orders from me. Maybe some motivation, encouragement, a little ask, hey, can you help me in this way? And finally, they need my resources, whether that's a car, credit card to buy the food. And I think there's a lot of similarities between that and us as a church sending missionaries, sending people with the good news. First of all, I think for us to send, it means that we need to give financially. If you take a look at RBC's 2025 annual report available online, you'll see that we give $1.5 million every year directly to international global missions. Add on another $300,000 with some short-term teams and some back-end administration. I just want to say, if you give to the general fund here at RBC, thank you for your participation in world missions. And I've spoken to a lot of other churches, and the fact that RBC puts over a third of their budget towards global missions is incredibly, incredibly unique. And I know that means sacrifice on your part, not just giving, but also there's some things that we're not doing here because we're investing so much over there. So thank you, RBC, for just your generosity in those areas. Second, I think it means if we are going to send people, we need to be people of prayer, right? And I'll be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure how the whole prayer thing works with a sovereign God who's commanded me to talk to him. And he says, hey, when you pray, I move, I do, I act things. I don't know how all that works, but we are commanded to pray. And I clearly see the impact of prayer. You know, for over a decade, I carried around a 10 kuna bill, the currency of Croatia. And every time I opened my wallet, I saw that kuna bill, and it reminded me to pray for Darko and Gorana and their kids, for Miro and Ivanka and their ministries there. And I'd encourage you, in the lobby today, we have cards like this for 10 of our RBC homegrown missionaries. I encourage you to take one or more on your way out the door today. Put them in places of prominence in your house that will remind you to pray for them. And encourage them in that. If you're like, I'm interested in praying, but I want to look interested in some different parts of the world, I'd encourage you to check out websites like Joshua Project and Operation World that give different profiles of different people groups, different countries, specific prayer requests for those countries at Joshua Project and Operation World. You can sign up for their daily prayer emails. But we need to be people in praying. If we are going to send people, we need to be praying for them. Third way I think we can send is by our thanks and encouragement. I think a lot of this is like Veterans Day. If you ever interview a veteran, a lot of them will just be like, look, there's nothing special I did. I went and I served and did what I was supposed to do. And then you listen to their stories and you're like, oh, dang, wow, whew. That's a lot. And I think the same is true with our missionaries. And so when they're back, we want to thank them and honor them for their service. Yeah, they are regular people, but they need our thanks. When you get an email from them, their prayer letter, right? Send them an email back. Say, hey, been praying for you. On each of these cards is a way you can contact the different missionaries. Send them an email just saying, hey, thanks for what you're doing in Brazil or Japan or wherever you are. Been praying for you. And that is a huge way that we can be sending and encouraging them. Now, here's might be, with my fourth point, a little bit where my analogy breaks down. My kids going to the grocery store is incredibly selfish on my part. I am hugely blessed with it because I don't want to go. But you know, to send and really support our missionaries, there's an element of selflessness that we need to practice. You know, John, when he was volunteering in junior high, was one of my key volunteers. And I was like, Lord, can we send someone else, right? Like, I do not want to lead worship. You do not want me to lead worship. That's a terrible idea, right? But there's an element with this that I had to selflessly release. And so will we encourage those around us to go and support them? And even if it's our own kids, I feel like a lot of times I'm like, man, it's great that your kid's doing that, but not my kid, right? Will we selflessly in each of these areas, whether it's financial, prayer, and encouragement, will we selflessly release? Because when I do, I find out it is way more of a blessing than a burden. The final area where I think we send is by providing direction and guidance. I do think this, for here at RBC, is primarily something done by our missions committee, a team of about 10, that they evaluate and pray through our different missionaries, what they're doing, kind of helping them develop some marching orders and where they're going. We see lots of different biblical examples of this, like in Titus chapter 1, Paul writes to Titus, hey, I left you on Crete to establish elders. You read the end of 2 Timothy. We see a lot of this, but I want to highlight to us today, it's not just for missionaries, it's also for you and for me. if you want to go or you want to explore, but are not even sure, where do I start on this kind of whole process of going? Or maybe my small group wants to band together in a richer way to support a missionary, to pray for a missionary, whatever. I encourage you to email TonyPedroni@restinbible.org. We've got a missions internship program. We want to walk with people that are saying, hey, I want to be more involved in this. I don't know where to start. Well, great first place to start. Email TonyPedroni@restinbible.org. What does it mean to send? We want to give financially. We want to pray. We want to encourage and thank, selflessly release. And then we have a team here to support, to provide guidance and direction. The second half of this, sending and preaching, I want to clear up a couple quick misconceptions I think we have about preaching. Now, when you heard that whole progression in Romans 10, you may have been like, whoa. I am never getting up on stage. I am not your preacher, okay? Nope. And here is where I think we take our 21st century understanding of something and incorrectly read it back into the first century, right? Remember, no internet, no TV, no radio, minimal literacy, etc. So if you as a leader or anyone had a message that you wanted to get out, you had a scribe write it down, and you had your town crier, your messengers, proclaim it, preach it to the community. You didn't need to come up, if you were someone proclaiming, you didn't need to come up with something fancy. It wasn't your words that you were doing. You were just, hey, this is a message given to me, and I'm going to proclaim it. And just to help us kind of see this in maybe a richer way, I want to look at something real quick in Mark chapter 5. Just for some context for you, you can also read about this story in, I think, Matthew 8 and Luke 8. Jesus has just crossed over the Sea of Galilee. He's in a more Gentile region. And this demon-possessed guy comes up to him, someone who the whole town could not even put him in chains. He is just crazy out of his mind. God has an interaction with the demon, casts the demon out into this group of pigs. The pigs kind of go crazy, jump off a cliff. And Jesus is left talking with this guy who has now been healed and in his right mind. And all the townspeople are like, whoa, we do not know what happened, but something crazy happened. Jesus, you are too powerful. We need you to leave. We can't handle it, right? And Jesus is talking to this man after he's healed. And the man says, hey, can I go with you? Can I go with you? And Jesus says, no, I want you to stay. And this this is what we read in Mark chapter 5. It says, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell him how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You know, that Greek word in Romans 10, preach, is this exact same Greek word here in Mark 5, translated proclaim. See, all it is going around and telling people what God has done for you. You may be like, whoa, preaching is only for preachers. No, preaching is telling other people what God has done for you and the amazing goodness he has bestowed in your life. You know, most of the time when I'm sharing the gospel with people, it starts with some conversation where they're like, man, I'm overwhelmed with this. I don't know what to do about this in my life. And I just say, hey, you know what? I really relate to you in that. These are different times where I felt really overwhelmed in my life. And I feel for you in that. But you know what? In those situations, what gives me so much hope is this simple truth. That the God of the universe, even though I had done a ton of things wrong, loved me so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live a perfect life and die on a cross in my behalf and rise from the dead 3 days later to pay for all the junk in my life, all the mess in my life, to give life to anyone who believes in him. And you know what? If my God cared that much about me, that he would love me. He would care about me in such a way. Man, I can have a hope today. I can have a peace today. I can have joy today. He hasn't forgotten about me today. He hasn't abandoned me today. See, all I'm doing is sharing the good news of what God has done in my life. It's nothing special, but God has commanded us, if he has done good things for you and for me, I should be proclaiming that to a world that is dying and hopeless without him. Just two quick misconceptions about preaching. Preaching is not only for preachers, it is for all of us. And second, a misconception I can have a lot is people will figure it out if I just live it out, right? Now, St. Francis of Assisi is commonly quoted as saying, preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. Now, we can't find the exact place where that is, but ChatGPT will tell you he said it. And I do think many of us use that mindset in our lives as kind of an excuse, like, well, I'm just going to live a good life. And if they bring it up, maybe we'll kind of sort of talk about it. I'll just be honest. The Lord is really challenging me. I know lots of people. They know I'm different. But have I clearly articulated the truths of Jesus Christ to them? Or do they just think I'm a good person? Yes, our witness, our testimony, the way we live our lives is incredibly, incredibly important. I'm not diminishing that. But as Romans 10 makes it really clear, words are necessary. You know, there's a sobering reality that even with all of the missionary activity over the last century, with the technology like the internet, etc., according to the Joshua Project and Operation World, not just ChatGPT, somewhere around 2 billion people have no clear access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even if they've heard the name of Jesus, have no clear way to understand the truths of the gospel. 2 billion. And knowing their eternity, knowing the theology of Romans, that should be unacceptable to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Back to 2 Corinthians 5, we are God's ambassadors, that he is making his appeal to a dying world through us. And trust me, I get it, it's hard, right? Even as Paul is closing out the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, hey, pray for me, pray for boldness as I proclaim the gospel. And if Paul needed people to pray for his boldness, you better believe I need it too. You know, for myself, one of my biggest obstacles is my comfort. I like comfort, right? One of the hardest things I have when I go to Haiti is I really miss my shower. And some simple comforts like that, right? But more than that, even locally, am I willing to embrace some awkward conversations for the gospel? Or is it, no, it's just a little uncomfortable to bring that up. This Friday night, we have the real life dinner. Great opportunity to invite a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, et cetera. We'll have a great time, but also hear the truths of the gospel through music, song, et cetera. You know, and I'll be honest with you. I was sitting in my Panera booth on Friday morning and just reading the Bible. And this guy who I've seen a lot, I've talked to a bunch of times, kind of walks by me as he's getting his morning cup of coffee. I'm just strike up a conversation again with him, and I just feel that kind of burn, like, man, you know, you could really invite him to real life. You could say something rather than just hope he figures something out. I'm like, man, why do I have to be preaching on this? And I'm like, okay, Lord, and I take the moment. I'm like, I don't want to, but Lord, I'll invite him. Because I do believe words are necessary. You know, just even asking good questions to the people around you. Hey, were you raised with any particular spiritual beliefs? Tell me a little bit about that. What do you think really satisfies? Take the moment to really get to know the people around you. You know, if you're looking for ways to get involved kind of internationally, as Tony mentioned earlier, we got an interest meeting for the Caribbean trip coming up in 2 weeks. But if you're like, hey, I want to go, but those dates don't work for me, I'm looking for other ways to get involved. I want to be involved in world missions, but I don't know where to start. Again, I encourage you, email tonypedroni@restingbible.org. That is what our missions committee is here for, to help you explore in those ways. And if God is nudging you, I'd encourage you to take that opportunity and email him. Because how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? See, preaching is not just for preachers. It's for all of us who are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And words, my words, are required. You know, sending and preaching, I believe, are logical, very logical applications of God's redemptive story revealed in the book of Romans. And as much as I want something else to be true, there are only two groups of people in this world when it comes to eternity: those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and those who have not. And the only reason my eternity will be any different or any better is by the grace, the kindness, the mercy, and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And to help us reflect on that, we're going to close today with a time of communion. So as the worship team comes back up to lead us, I just want us to take a minute to reflect on the simplicity of the gospel. Right, just as Romans 10:9 has made it so abundantly clear, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. But also reflect on the simplicity of the application of that truth. That we are all called to be senders, and we are all called to be preachers. You know, at communion, at the Last Supper, it's the night before Jesus died. He's enjoying his final meal with his disciples, and where he's saying, hey, this is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. And we have these words recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes what Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we are taking communion today, we are proclaiming all that Jesus has done for us. And so I want you to take a minute, thank the Lord for his amazing goodness, kindness, mercy, and grace to you. Remember what he has done for us. And ask him, Lord, where do you want me to be out sending? And where do you want me to participate in preaching? I'll be back in a minute and we'll take communion together as a family. First Corinthians 11, we read this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat together. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's take. O gracious, merciful, almighty God, we come before you so grateful and thankful for what you have done for us. Lord, while we were still sinners, you died for us. While we deserve your wrath, you are gracious, merciful, good, true, and kind. And we bring nothing to you, Lord. But you are so good to us. And God, help us to remember the beautiful simplicity of that gospel truth. That we have life because of you and you alone. And God, in light of that truth, Lord God, help us to be active. Help us to be an active church in sending and preaching that message of hope, joy, life, salvation to a dying world. We love you, God, and are so grateful for you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.